Now, growing up, my dad worked at steel mills, and so I started out in the Gary Works, and so my dad was a Chicago Cubs fan. Then, U.S. Steel moved into Philadelphia, so I became a Philadelphia Phillies fan. Then they moved my dad to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, so I became a Pirates fan. And I can tell you various players from each team, because I can hear my dad saying, "Oh my goodness, he's up, that's just the worst." But there were people probably in your childhood, Bob Feller, Jim Thome. There are people, if you're a baseball fan, and last night I had to watch that grandstand 3 times just to kind of take it in. It was so much fun to watch. Now, of course, they're going to the Yankees, and it might not be as much fun. Anyway, so I want you to hear the story. Now, here's one of the things I need you to get with me. All of life, say that with me, all of life teaches biblical principles. Biblical principles. So all of life teaches biblical principles. And what we have when we've been talking about parables, there are 5 kinds of parables in the New Testament. You have parables of the kingdom of heaven. Then you had parables of salvation. Then you had parables of wisdom and folly. Then you had parables of the Christian life. And now for the next 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the last one, and it's the parables of judgment. And one of the things that you need to keep in mind, and I have the actual stat. Well, let's see, where are they? Okay, like I said, I don't have those stats. But Pete Rose, all-time base hitter in baseball. He played more games than anybody else. And he managed the Reds. They were known as the big Red Machine. And they were dominant in the 70s and 80s. My dad hated when they came to Pittsburgh. He said, "Well, just chalk that one up. We're not going to win that. Because Charlie Hustle is there." You know, he almost said it in a demeaning kind of way. Then Pete Rose, because he was such a person in Cincinnati, you know, he became their coach. And then during those years, he bet on those games. He gambled on those games. And he said it didn't happen, but then in 2004, he admitted the truth that everybody already knew, that he cheated. Now, what I need for you to do is learn from his life story. He gambled with his legacy. He died September the 30th. He was living out in, I'm not quite sure, I think it was Las Vegas, and he was at one of those memorabilia things, you know, where you get people to sign your autograph things. And he was sitting over a table, and there were other sports people in the room. And there wasn't anybody coming to his table. Not a person. I wonder if he realized when he was doing it that he was gambling his legacy, who people thought he was. And he grew up in America just like you and I, and we all know right and wrong. And yet he was willing to gamble with it, thinking that no one would know. How many of you have ever done that besides me? You do stuff thinking it's in secret, and it never is. Here's a scripture verse for you. What you do in secret, what you do that's hidden, shall be, do you know the verse? Shall be shouted from the rooftops. And it's not that that's just the way it is, or somebody's trying to rat you out. It's just that that's part of how God has built this thing. And so this morning, I want to take you to somebody who also thought he could do something that no one would know. We're in the book of Jonah. Here's the first chapter. We're going to quickly move through this, I hope.
Take your time.
So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I mean, can you imagine having that as a last name? everybody in the class would say, could you spell that for us? And Nineveh, the great city, was an abomination. It was wicked. And God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Now, Nineveh still exists today, only it has a new name. And that name would be Mosul. M-O-U or M-O-S-U-L. And it is in Iraq on the Tigris River. And it would have been a part of the Assyrian culture, kingdom. And they were a ruthless group of people. Some of what they did, let's see, we don't have any kids in here, so I'm going to say what they did. They would skin people alive. They would decapitate people when they were fighting against your city. And they would throw the heads over the wall. So when they landed and the head rolled, you would see your friend's skull. That was the Assyrians. They would feed people to alligators and watch them be consumed. This was the Ninevites, and they were wicked. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach there. Jonah says in his head, I don't think so. I don't want them to repent. They need to pay for what they've done. I hate them. So Jonah rises up, and this is in verse 3 of chapter 1, and he flees to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. So the first thing I had to track down is, where in the world is Tarshish? And it's got mixed reviews in the scriptures. One is, it's on the southern coast of Spain. And when you look it up, there's no reference of any cities over there like that, but that's where some people think it was, on the other side of the Mediterranean. So Jonah was trying to run as far away as possible. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. You can track down Joppa. It is south of Tel Aviv. And the P's have been translated into F's, so it's Jaffa now. And they found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid his fare, went down into it, so that he could get to Tarshish and away from the presence of God. Now, what I want to struggle with you, and it will be a struggle with all of us. So if this is hitting you between the eyes, understand that it hit me between the eyes all week. So, you know, I'm not picking anybody out. This one was for me. What's it mean in our lives when we say no to God? And there is a judgment in play when that happens. The first is that he went down to Tarshish and he went out from the presence of God. Have you ever sensed when you know you are out of bounds? And you were used to that communication with God above. In your spirit, you knew God's spirit. And you purposefully moved outside of what his designs were for you. And you lost his presence. That's the first consequence of saying no to God. Then the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Sounds a little bit like what happened in Asheville. And there was a great storm, and the ship was about to break up, and the sailors became afraid. And every man cried to his God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship, so that would be at the very bottom of the ship. Usually in those days, there were three levels. He's down at the bottom. And Jonah had fallen asleep, so the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Verse 7. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots. In other words, they're going to throw dice made out of probably some kind of bone. So you'd throw it and it would kind of roll to or speak to somebody. They'd all pick a number and see what would happen. Come, let us cast lights so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And so they cast lots. and the lot fell to Jonah. Don't you hate that? And my mother, when I was growing up, would always say, you do what you want. Just know I'll always know. What? There ain't no running. You ain't getting out of here. I will know what you do. And they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What was your occupation? Where did you come from? They got like 20 questions. What's your country? What people are you from? And then he said, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And in verse 10 it says, and the people became extremely afraid. You see, people actually know if they trifle with God, but then they actually meet a believer who takes things seriously. When that person prays or speaks of Christ, there's a sense in which God's presence comes into their gathering, and they know they are in the presence of the holy. These men who weren't Jewish or Hebrew, you can drop the H and the E, it's really an A right there, and they say, how could you do this? How could you do this to us? For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So they said to him, what would you have us do? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. For I know that it is on account of me that this tragedy is happening. Notice the honesty there. He knows. He knows in his heart, and I know in my heart when I'm out of bounds. And I'll bet you a dollar to a donut, and those are pretty good donuts, by the way, if you had any. You know when you're out of bounds. God knows when you're out of bounds. And I'll bet you the people who are close to you know you're out of bounds. Now, what are you going to do about it? Anyway, he gets thrown into the sea. And then they called on God above. Now these would be the non-believers. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on the account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood upon us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. They made their sacrifices. And in verse 17, one of the great VBS quotes. I can remember this as a kid. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Isn't this a wonderful story? And if you're honest with yourself, you're looking at what happens when even godly people disobey what God wants them to do. 3 days and three nights. What you may not have is that that's actually in the New Testament. Jesus quotes and says, this is going to happen just like with Jonah. The Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Jonah then has a prayer. You can read the prayer. Finally, after 3 days and three nights, he gets washed up on the shore. Now, so he's back on the Israeli side, or the Israel-Hebrew side of the Mediterranean, and he gets vomited out. Now, I've never spent a whole lot of time in the belly of the fish. But I do understand how stomachs work. And what happens is food gets into the stomach, and then enzymes get into that stomach and breaks it down so it can have protein for that living thing to survive. So the enzymes have been washing over Jonah for 3 days. And I'll bet you he's washed lily white as that stuff tries to wash him. So when he shows up at Nineveh, he looks, and I'm going to use the paraphrase. This is Quigley's paraphrase of this story. He looks like hell. He just looks awful. And he starts preaching, and the Ninevites get so afraid they repent because of what this guy is saying and looks like. Oh my goodness, we'll turn out like him. Anyway, so he then goes on, And Nineveh repeats or repents. Now I'm down in verse or chapter 4. And Jonah is displeased because Nineveh has repented. In other words, I don't know if you get this when you read the story, but they were the hated people for the Hebrew nation. And for them to be given grace from Jonah's point of view is way out of bounds. God, don't do that. That's not fair. You ever said that? That's not fair. They shouldn't have grace. And yet, they repent. Do you pick up on Jonah's attitude? His attitude is pretty lousy.
Needs to go back in the fish.
Spend some more time. But it really started in chapter 1. He was running from the Lord. He didn't want to have to go and tell them anything to put their lives back together. And yet, in spite of his bad attitude, God used him.
Right.
And those people changed their lives. But Jonah still has a bad attitude. How many of you at times, besides me, have said in your head, I have a bad attitude. And, you know, if you're married or you're around people who are close to you, you know they're saying in their head too, ooh, he's got a bad attitude. This is not going to be a good day. But it's this sense. It just comes off. It kind of is like an odor. We stink up the room with our bad attitudes.
Amen.
Anyway, so here is Jonah. And God says, you know what? He's on a hill looking over Nineveh. And God says, I'm going to plant and grow a castor bean. So it's a bean plant. And it'll shade you from the sun. And so he doesn't have it easy, but he's got a little shade. And then God lets that shade tree die. And now Jonah's upset about the death of that tree. And God says to him, you're upset about the death of this tree, but you're not upset about what would amount to be about 100,000 people that I've created that have now repented. How come you can't rejoice with the change in those people's lives? So now what I want to do with you is now shift you in your heads and think with me about these things. There is the consequences of saying no to God, and we're going to look at the judgment parables. Remember, a parable is a life story with a lesson. That's what it is. And the Pete Rose thing is a living parable that you all can learn from, that I can learn from. But now let's take a look at the three things from this stuff with Jonah. The first is that he flees from God's presence. Oftentimes, when we move out of bounds, the first thing that goes eternally or relationally is our connection vertically. We are now out of bounds. We have lost the sense of being in God's presence. So that's the first one. The second one is we don't feel as comfortable in God's place. And having done ministry since I was 18 years old, I'm 71 now, it's always remarkable to me when some of the kids that I knew, and they would be promiscuous, or they'd start doing dope again, or whatever it was. Beck and I even had a kid we knew in our high school that robbed a bank over lunch. And her name is Parks, and I'm Quigley. So, you know, we're pretty close locker-wise. And the kid that robbed the bank, his name was Pippi, right between us. Police came to my locker and opened it up, thinking I was, you know, and I'm like, no, it's not me. That's not my name. Crazy when stuff happens. But God's place, those people who've stepped out of bounds, just like Jonah went to Tarshish, they don't feel as comfortable around God's people. And yet that's the very place they need to be. Because it's God's people who can help restore them. But there's some shame involved. I don't want to go there. People are going to know. Friends, this is the church. There isn't any sin that we're all going to do that somebody else hasn't already done. What we need is to help each other be restored. So, put yourself back in God's place. The third one is God's peace. And that is a sense that you know that it's all going to be all right. God's going to take care of you. And the tragedy with Pete Rose is that he died with no peace. All he needed to do was to admit that he did it, ask forgiveness, and come under and be washed by the blood of Jesus. Just like me. Just like you. Then the last one would be God's purpose. Oftentimes, we will be with people who say, I'm not sure what God's purpose for me is or God's will for my life. I can tell you that. And I know this is going to sound pretty cocky. God's will for your life is that you become more and more like Jesus. And that could take innumerable forms. But your work is to learn and to live like Jesus did. Okay, so now with those three, the four things, the consequences of saying no to God, you lose God's presence, you lose God's place, you lose God's peace, and you lose God's purposes. Now, if you have the sermon note, I was wandering around and found this poem in a cathedral in Germany. And this could feel like I just hit you over the head with a 2x4. Don't mean it to be, but this is what has been written, and I don't even know when it was written, but listen to this. You call me master, but you obey me not. You call me light, and you see me not. You call me the way, and walk with me not. You call me life, and you desire me not. You call me wise, and you follow me not. You call me fair, and you love me not. You call me rich, and you ask me not. You call me eternal, and seek me not. You call me gracious, and trust me not. You call me noble, and serve me not. You call me just, and you fear me not. Now here comes the zinger. If I condemn you, blame me not.
Amen.
Interesting, isn't it? The judgment is what we bring on ourselves. Don't do that to yourselves. Don't gamble both with the life that you have today, but with your eternal life. That gamble is not worth taking for the things that will last forever. We don't have enough time for another song, so the benediction is at the end, and I'll read it for you. It comes from a black pastor friend that I play golf with. His name is Gary Martin, and this is Gary's thing, and I go to his church, and people would come just to hear him give the benediction. The other thing that was really fun, when they had one of those food things, you know, all churches have food, like we'll have an international food. I'm there one Sunday, and one of Gary's elders comes up to me and says, now, Bill, don't be waiting in line talking to people. You want to get right down to the pie table. There's this lady that makes pie, and you want one of those 8 pieces, because her pie is sweet potato pie with pecan pie on top of it. And there will only be 8 pieces. And I've already gotten my piece. So there was only 7. So, man, I went right down there. Anyway, here is Gary's benediction for us. May we always have a mind through which Christ thinks. That comes straight out of Romans 11. A heart through which Christ loves. A voice through which Christ speaks. A hand through which Christ helps. And be a vessel through which Christ lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Good to be with you today. Thanks for listening to Jesse.
Can you play something? Because that cannot come.